I bring grace to you and peace from God our Father, through our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for today's message from the Gospel of John, and as we come to this ugly truth, this beautiful truth, let's bow our hearts and heads in prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill the hearts of your faithful people, that we may know the truth and by it be set free. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a sermon in three parts. We will get to Pentecost in the third part. Sometimes when we come together in a room, like last week, there is a cultural appropriation that happens. It was Ascension Day, but it was also Mother's Day. Forget either one, and I am out of a job as a pastor. Simple rule. It's part of job danger. It's risk management. We have workman's comp for things like this in the pastoral ministry. Sometimes when you come into a room, you come into a room and there is a historical context. We've done this at various points in time. National tragedies or times of national or local celebration, i.e. Cardinals winning World Series. When that happens, it is equally incumbent on the preacher to ensure that the history that surrounds this service meets what is to be preached within the tradition of the Christian church. We have history this week, yet again. On the one side, it has been 95 days since the last high school shooting, and now we have another one in Texas. And based on the fact that we have a young congregation, a congregation that is filled with kids, so often, when parents let their kids go to school on a weekday morning, they go with a prayer and a fear in their heart that nothing bad would come of them in the schools in which they will live the next 7-8 hours of their lives. And so, as a preacher, I have to give a nod. I have to give a nod to those circumstances in which we find ourselves. And then, secondly, the second part of this message today, though, will be about something that happened yesterday. How many of you got up at 3 o'clock to start watching Judy Benedum? Anybody else in this room? Yes, raise your hands. Own the pomp and the circumstance. How many of you got up and you had it recorded and you started it at 3 o'clock and you watched it until about 2:30 in the afternoon when they finally had their first kiss? That was us. Now, here's the real question. If you want to join the Seidler house, how many of you at any point in time in the service cried? Anybody want to acknowledge that? I must say, I had to get a tissue at just one point when Kate got out of the car and walked up the stairs as I'm sitting in proximity to my two daughters. And then I was like, oh gosh, that's so beautiful. It's going to be at Concordia. You're going to have a long cathedral-length train. It's just so good. Anyhow, well, let's start, first of all. Let's start with sadness. Let's move to happiness. And let's put all that in the context of Pentecost. Can we do that? To put the day of Pentecost in perspective, and again, even myself, wearing out of words, I was met yesterday in a text message thread that I share with other pastors from around the country, a link to an editorial by the great Christian author of our day, Max Lucado. Many of you have probably read one of his books or maybe participated in a Bible study along those lines. We've used his Bible studies here at Concordia repeatedly. And his words were so well put. And if I can just read a couple snippets, which I don't like to do in the pulpit, I like to just preach to you and with you, but if I can read this without losing your attention, if you'd give your attention to these words, this is what Lucado writes, and I find that they are helpful for today. I'm not sure how many more of these we can take. When I saw the words, "students shot in Santa Fe school," on the TV screen, my reaction was, "not again." We seem to lurch from tragedy to tragedy, shooting to shooting, bombing to bombing. The kids didn't deserve such a death. Their parents don't deserve such grief. And we received an all too common reminder again this week, life isn't fair. Lucado goes on to ask the question, how long will injustice flourish? God's answer is direct. Not as long as we might think. Scripture reveals a somber promise, and here's the connection to Pentecost that I'm ultimately going to get to. For God has set a day when he will judge the world. He is not sitting idly by. He is not twiddling his thumbs. Every flip of the calendar brings us closer to the day in which God will judge all evil. A judgment day has been chosen. The hour is marked, the moment reserved. Judgment is not a possibility, but rather a stark reality. And so when you wonder if wickedness will go unpunished or injustices will go unaddressed, let the promise gratify. Gratify your desire for justice. God will have the final word. God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Followers of Jesus Christ hold to this promise. Jesus will forever balance the scales of fairness. A day is coming sooner than we might expect, in which we will see the devil pay for all the evil he has inflicted on this world. Satan and all who follow him will hear the sentence, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Lucado concludes this section of his editorial with these words, simply, "Justice will prevail." I want you to remember those words. They are concise and they are laser focused. And for all the comfort that Pentecost offers us, it is the comfort that there is a day of judgment coming. To give you a little nod to what I will ultimately say in this message, the Holy Spirit is given for the life of his church as the breath of the church, not just to comfort us with peace and love and all of those sentimentally accessible things. He is there to comfort us with the day of final judgment firmly in our hearts of faith. A day of final judgment when God will judge evil, and he will condemn death and the devil to a lake of burning fire. Now, you may get all worked up. Okay, lake of burning fire, does it smell like sulfur? Are there little demons there? Here's the point. Evil is destroyed. The day of judgment is, in fact, coming. Part two. The wedding yesterday. What a happy, joyous event. I loved the British commentators saying how hot it was there, which sent us to the Google in my house to find out that it was 76 degrees in England. And they were complaining as if they were in the Sahara Desert. People, you have no idea. As it goes, I was struck by several things. Maybe you were as well. First of all, I was struck by the muscular architecture of those buildings. I mean, wow, this room is great. Can you imagine this room multiplied like 900 times? That's how many rooms Windsor Castle has. Even the horses live in a room like this collegiate Gothic built 1,000 years ago. I was struck by the power of that castle. I was struck by the majesty and the glory and the size of that beautiful St. George's Cathedral in which Meghan and Harry were married. I was like the little page boy who was on the left side of Meghan's dress. If you get to see this, he was like 10 years old, my Connor's age. And as soon as the doors swung open and the flourish of trumpets resounded through that hall to announce that the bride had arrived for her bridegroom, that little boy's expression of surprise, you wonder if he's ever been in church before. Well, let me tell you, even if you have been in church before, when we get to the gates of heaven and the trumpet sounds, our expression will be just like his. And then, you had the two old white guys, the Bishop of Canterbury and the Bishop Guy of St. George's Cathedral, and they got up and they captured the heart and sentiment of the room with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, be with thee all. Amen. You had that. You had the logic, the erudite learning of these reverend doctors of divinical theology there. They had their degrees. And then, as an added bonus, you had Bishop Michael Curry, born and raised in the land of the Cubs, Chicago. You know how to preach and be really spiritual when you don't have a World Series for 100 years, let me tell you. And he got up, and those candles were swaying to the right and the left, and he let loose a sermon that St. George's Cathedral will probably never hear again. Here's the point. In the logic and method and decorum and ritual of the English church, in the zeal and the emotion and the overflowing joy of the American church in that place, everything added to the glory of that beautiful room and reminded us of this. With zeal and logic, with emotion and learning, the judgment of God is given its due. And in that amazing cathedral, the world got a glimpse of the holiness, the greatness, the majesty, and the awe-inspiring quality of our God, who will judge all evil on the last day. My brothers and sisters in Christ, I remind you of these words from the gospel reading. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, and he will not speak on his own, but he will tell you what he has heard, and he will tell you about the future. What is that future? A few verses earlier, and when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. We live in a historically conditioned moment. Some of those historical moments bring us to our knees in sadness. Some of those historical moments elevate our spirit with the vision of God's majesty and glory. But it is the Holy Spirit at the root of them all who reminds us that the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world to crucify sin on the cross, will have the final say. and that the truth that we are being led to is not just something to be enjoyed in this moment, but it is a truth to lead us into the future when we know that when God's judgment comes, all evil will be gone, it will pass away, and we will be led into a place where the trumpet sounds, the dead have been raised, and God, the Lamb, sits on the throne, and we, casting our crowns before him, will give him all honor, praise, and glory. This is Pentecost's purpose, through the ugly, and sometimes even the beautiful, to lead us to the truth of God's dominion in this world. Amen.